Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 contains some tremendous passages of Scripture. I think I'd like to start with verse 12. Verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 is going to be our text. But coming into it from verse 12 is going to help, because there's one word in verse 16, the word therefore, that lets you know you gotta consider what was before it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our text is that last verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's an invitation to approach the throne where Jesus Christ is, seeking help. And we can do it because what you've read here, he knows everything. He is a great high priest, and he's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, even though he didn't sin. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through the message tonight. Father, we're so thankful. It is great to be here tonight with these folks. Father, we're thankful that today we were able to clearly preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a number of people who desperately needed to hear it for the sake of receiving Jesus Christ, but also to us who were edified by the true nature of justification to help sharpen our own conversations with those we know that are lost. Father, we're thankful for the one fellow that made a beeline back to get the Bible. We're thankful, Father, for others who asked for Bibles to give to folks that they know need one. Folks they've been witnessing to. Folks that need Jesus Christ. Now tonight, Father, we ask you please to help us. Open the Scriptures to us where when we preach this verse of Scripture, it lays out plainly. And we pray, Heavenly Father, also that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit so that the thoughts that come to mind and the words that are spoken are your thoughts and your words, so that you can be glorified and these words can be magnified and these dear saints can be edified by your Scriptures. For we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I remember years and years ago, after I first picked up a Bible and began to read it, I became hungry for preaching. I became hungry to know the Word of God, and so I heard lots of different preachers, but one in particular, I remember that he came to this passage of Scripture and preached that, and I thought to myself, what a fabulous verse of Scripture. What a fabulous verse of Scripture for those of us who need to be able to get to God and to be encouraged to approach God in a time of need. And so as I look at this verse of Scripture tonight and think about what it says, it's very encouraging because, you know something? We have a high priest that did not sin, and we are God's children, and we have sinned. And truly, there are times in our lives where the sin that happens overwhelms us to the point that it causes a wedge between us and the Lord and causes some type of a separation. And the last place that we really want to go is back to the throne of grace to see this sinless high priest that we have. But the way that this verse is worded and what it says, he's saying, you know something? I do know everything. I have seen everything. I discern the thoughts and intents. I didn't sin when I was there, but I'm not going to beat you down because you did. I'm asking you to come to the throne of grace. And when you come to the throne of grace, notice in this scripture some things about it. First of all, you come to the throne of grace assuredly. Assuredly. He's telling you to do it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us do it. And he's telling you that we don't have to have any doubt about the reception that we're going to get. That we don't have to be concerned that we have to come crawling in on our hands and knees in a posture that is fearful and doubtful about whether even God wants us to be there. You see, in verse 15 he says that he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That he was in all points tempted like as we are. Do you understand? He understands. You don't have to explain it to him. He knows what we're going through. He understands when you get overwhelmed in life. He's been there. He lived this. He's not a stranger to it. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in another passage, you don't have to turn there, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You can't imagine how many times in the ministry I've had the opportunity to visit with people who have strayed into sin. And usually what's happened is it was something that was in their heart, something in their mind they'd been messing with that hadn't come out. And the Lord knew it all the time because He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But when it finally manifested itself and pretty much derailed the Christian, they didn't think they had a way back to God. And in talking with me, they were like, you know what? I feel like there's such a distance between me and God that I can't get back to Him. I doubt sometimes my salvation. I doubt whether God really wants to do anything with me anymore. A lot of doubt, a lot of shame, a lot of guilt comes with that. And he says here, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In other words, you and I need to come assuredly. If he didn't kill you, if you're still breathing, there's a way back. There's mercy with the Lord. I'll tell you, that's a tremendously encouraging verse of Scripture. You say, well, yeah, but my sin is one of those that just keeps kicking me down. You know where to go with that? To the throne of grace. Because the Lord is long-suffering and the Lord is forbearing. And the thing about the Lord is that He looks at it for the long haul. In other words, it's like He's training us. It's like He says, okay, I know you're here and I know you keep stumbling, but if you keep coming here, you understand, I understand what's going on better than anybody in the universe and I can do something about it. Just keep coming back. Because in the long view of things, one of these days you're going to be separated from that time of failure, from that time of discouragement, from that time of sin. You're going to be over here on Victory Road, high in the mountain, looking back on that, thinking, thank God He didn't kill me back then. He said, just come back to me. Come assuredly. You know the prodigal son, when he strayed out into that far country, he did some wicked things. Riotous living. And, you know, got lost all of his money. And certainly that should be a reason to be ashamed of coming back to the father who had just given all that to you. But he knew when he came to the end of himself to go back to his father. There was assurance that if he had come back there and said to his dad, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against God, you, Father, that he would take him back. And he said, even if he makes me a servant, I'm going to have it better than I've got it right now. Don't ever, listen, don't ever get so discouraged or so down on yourself that you think God won't let you come back. He said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come assuredly. I've already said it a few times. The next thing he says here is come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Not sheepishly. Not groveling as if your expressions, I grew up, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and when I was 11 years old, I lived in Mexico City for 6 weeks as an exchange student. I've been to Lisbon and been to Fatima. And in those shrines of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City and Fatima in Portugal, what happens is that religious people who make their pilgrimage to these great sites come in such a way to show their how dejected they are before God. And so they'll crawl for miles on their knees or on their hands and knees. And by the time they get to these things, their knees are all bloodied and their hands are all blistered and cut. And that's to show how dejected I am before this God. That doesn't do you any good. That's all for you. It's not for him. He said, I don't want you coming like that. I want you coming boldly. Not walking in there and saying, hey now, you said I'm supposed to come over here, so you better give me what I'm here for. Not that kind of boldly. But boldly in the same way that a kid who's just fallen down comes running immediately past dad, right to mom, and jumps in her lap. In other words, whatever you've been involved in shouldn't put such a wedge between you and God that you feel like you need to hide from Him. Do you understand that, let's say the thing that has put this wedge between you and God is sin. And so you sense this, I can't get back to God because I don't think He wants to see me in the condition I'm in right now. When the Lord says, come boldly, you're my child. Do you understand that feeling you have of separation from God at the time that you've been discouraged and defeated is actually the work of sin in your life to keep you separated and defeated? Because sin knows if it can get you on the merry-go-round of defeat and shame and guilt, it can spin you around like this where you feel so bad and then you start feeling better and then you sort of reward yourself and go right back into the same thing that you're just supposed to try to get out of. And the Lord said, that's not going to work. I want you to come boldly over here, because if you can get to me and close this gap, I can help you with this problem. That's very important. You know, I'm looking around in here, and there's some people that used to be here that aren't here today. And you know what the problem is? They've run boldly toward something else, but they haven't run boldly toward the Lord. When people have been absent for a while, sometimes they're afraid to come back because they don't want people to say, oh, I haven't seen you in such a long time. It's good to see you again. But the truth of the matter is, if you only had to endure that from some people that loved you, it's worth getting back to the throne. So he says, come boldly. You come to the throne assuredly. Don't doubt. He's there and He understands. Come boldly because He told you to do it. He knows that He has to encourage you to step out of the cycle of separation and into the room of the throne of grace. But then you come to the throne of grace fearfully. Because He says here, let us therefore, there's your assurance, come boldly. There's the boldness. Unto the throne of grace. Who sits on a throne? a king. There's somebody on that throne that can judge you and will. There's somebody that sits on that throne that can chasten you, and he will. There's somebody on that throne who gives you the breath you're breathing right now, and he can take it away from you right now. He said he wouldn't do that in church. I've been in church where somebody keeled over just boom like that on the pew. That took the preacher by so much surprise, he didn't know, he quit. He didn't know what to do. We just had the closing prayer and everybody left. He'd never seen anything like that happen before. But God controls our breathing. Now that ought to be a great comfort to those of you who are blonde. You don't have to wear the earphones. Breathe in, breathe out. Okay? God controls that. You've all heard the joke, right? Listen, and you and I must fear a God like that. But may I tell you, when it comes to this invitation, he's not desiring you to get close so he can bump you off close. He's desiring to get you close so that the chastening he gives you is effectual with his love. Like a fellow described, he said, when I was a kid, my dad could really give a spanking. And he said, I learned something. I learned that if I stood at a distance to him, which is what you want to do, you want to run away when the belt comes. He said, grab you by the hand and try to run away. If I stood at a distance to him and he came along with that belt, I mean, by the time the momentum of that belt caught my leg or bottom end, he said, there was a lot on it. Like, you know, the end of a golf club where all the head speed is. He said, I learned something. If I get right up to him and grab his leg and he'd whoop like that, he said, couldn't sting nearly as bad. You know what the Lord says? Come boldly unto the throne of grace. But come fearfully, because he's still your dad. Look with me in Psalm 86. Keep your finger here, because I'll obviously be right back. Look at Psalm 86. And in Psalm 86, David describes this strange combination of fear in the context of the God who sits on that throne that we approach. You see, he says, therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. We come fearfully, but when you get there, notice the God you're going to see in Psalm 86 in verse 15. Thou, O Lord, art a God, full of compassion. You know what you need after a time of separation? Is compassion. And gracious. It's called the throne of grace. Long suffering. He knows he's going to have to put up with you for a while till you come out of it. The sooner the better. This isn't an invitation to stay in it. It's an invitation to get out of it, but he's long suffering. And plenteous in mercy and truth. Of course, the way to approach him is to be totally honest with him. Like we said this morning, take your place as the unworthy, unrighteous. Lift him up as the righteous and holy. Now you see how he says, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Look at the context in verse 11. Verse 11, 12, and 13. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Do you know something tonight? If you're here and you're saved, God has delivered you from the lowest hell. But he says, I know you're full of compassion, but teach me, unite my heart to fear thy name. I know you're gracious, but unite my heart to fear thy name. It is this strange combination of fear and pity at the throne of grace. Do you understand that some people, I've described a situation where there's a little bit of separation here between you and God. He's telling you to come boldly under the throne of grace. There's this little bit of separation between you and God. You know, some people, they want the long suffering and they want the compassion, but they're not ready to close the gap. They want to live over here. Whatever this may be, It may be self-pity. It may be depression. It may be sin. It may be self-will. It may be bitterness. It may be envy. Don't know what it is. It may be lust. It could be some sort of sin that has put the wedge. Whatever this is, they want the compassion, they want the grace, they want the long suffering. They're just not ready to close the gap yet. But fear, when you come to the throne fearfully, you know what you're coming? You're coming with the understanding this gap needs to be closed. Because if I stay here, it's going to be bad news. Do you understand that? God doesn't want us. He wants us separated from these things. Come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. But He doesn't want us separated here. A lot of people live separated here because they got something going on deep in their lives, deep in their hearts. You say, well, how would I know if I had anything like that? Check your prayer life. Is it as good now as it's always been? Check your Bible reading. Is it as good now and as profitable now and as sweet now as it's always been? Check your attitude and your faithfulness and your joy and your peace and the love of God. Are they good now as they have been? You say, well, not quite. Then there's something between you and God. And you know what? When you find yourself in one of those situations, there ought to be fear. The person on this throne is my King. And the person on this throne is my Lord. And He's not pleased when we're not together on these things. Jesus Christ said, I do always those things that please Him. Of course, He was our sinless high priest. We don't always do those things that please God. And if you're into something that's not pleasing God, we need to approach this throne fearfully, because the God who's on this throne will judge us for that, either by chastening now or by judgment later. So approach the throne assuredly. No doubts, He wants you back. Approach boldly. Boldly. Don't hide from Him. Approach fearfully. Because He is the King. And then approach Him humbly. You come to the throne of grace humbly. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of, what's the next word? Grace. Grace. Who gets grace? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You come humbly. Now this vain show that I was talking to you about at the shrines to Mary, that's not humility, because you know what that is? That's drawing attention to me and this pitiful presentation I'm making about how hard I am working and how hard I am sacrificing to be accepted by the Lord. To come humbly before the Lord to receive His grace is to come knowing I'm not worthy for this and I don't deserve it. But I am glad that you told me to be here, because I'm coming to get mine. One of the best demonstrations of that humility, I think, is that, and we talked about it recently, is that Canaanite woman that came to Jesus Christ so that He would cast that devil out of her daughter. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Jesus wouldn't even give her the time of day. And the disciples wanted to run her off because she was pestering them. She said, Lord, Thou Son of David. And finally He said, I haven't come for you. I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, Lord, help me. He said, you know what? It's not meet to cast the children's bread, to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. And you know what she said? Fine. You want to call me a dog? I'm okay with that. True Lord, truth Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. He said, I haven't seen so great faith in all of Israel. Boom! Your daughter is healed. She broke a dispensational division there. She wasn't even supposed to get in on this. She was a Gentile. God said, I don't care. That kind of faith gets my attention. And that's what you do when you come in humbly. I know I don't deserve this. Call me what you want to call me, but I know I'm your child. I know you got the grace, and you give grace to the humble, so I'm bowing before you, Lord, because I need what you've got. He giveth grace to the humble. The bad thing about these times of separation that keep us away from that throne of grace is we build up sort of a pride about our positions here. God didn't come through for me at a time when I thought he should. Why did he let those people do these things to me? Why am I in the case that I'm in? And he says, just get over all that stuff and come to the throne of grace. I got what you need, but I give it to the humble. So we come to the throne of grace assuredly, boldly, fearfully, humbly, but we also come to the throne of grace repentantly. Look what he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Well, if we stop right there, what do you expect you're going to find when you get there? If it's called the throne of grace, what do you think you're going to find? Grace, that's what it's called. But that's not the first thing he says you're going to get when you get there. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain, what? Mercy. You know why? Because you need it. And so do I. So he says, come repentantly. You're coming for mercy. Have you ever done something as a Christian and then looked over your shoulder expecting God to take you out that minute? You know the thing to do when that happens is to come boldly under the throne of grace and get mercy as quickly as you can. Because he's merciful. You see, the verse tells me and says to us, you get the idea that all I want to do is wait till you mess up so I can kill you. And I'm just tolerating you until you do. You ever felt that way? And the verse doesn't say that. It says, come to me because I'm the high priest. I will extend you the mercy so that you can get past the consequences of what you've just done. You see, when you're in church, you get the idea when you look around you that everybody's such a fine Christian. But I'm going to tell you something. Everybody around you is not such a fine Christian. We're all on our best behavior when we're here. But do you know something? Some of the people in here cuss. You say, how do you know that? It's a big group. You say, oh, these guys wouldn't do that. They're coming to church on Sunday night. They hit themselves with a hammer in the right spot. You'd be surprised what might come out of their mouths. Some people in here have some bad thoughts. Some people in here have seen things they shouldn't have seen. Some people have done some things in here they shouldn't have done. Some people in here have taken things they shouldn't have taken, said things they shouldn't have said, gossiped when they shouldn't have said what they said. You say, you're being pretty light. I could carry it on. There's some real bad ones we could name. And you know something, what are you going to do when something like that happens in your life? Just shoot yourself? I didn't live up to what my expectation was that God thought that I should be. I represented everybody in church that I was such a good Christian. And in my own heart, I know I'm such a foul being. You know where you go? You go to the throne of grace and you get you some mercy. And when you get that mercy, it makes everything all right. You say, but how could it? Listen, a lot of Christians, and I know I say this from time to time, but it bears repeating, don't get close enough to the throne of grace because they always approach it like this. Looking at the things that they've done wrong and saying, I just don't see how God could love a person like me. But when you turn around this way and boldly approach this throne and get you some mercy when you first get there, you don't have to turn around and look at back at that stuff. Why? Because at the throne of grace, the Bible shows us all kinds of illustrations in the scripture, but one of them, I think, is in, what is it, Psalm 103? He's cast our sins behind his back. One of them says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. I know that your memory and my memory are fresh on some of these things that we regret. His memory is not, because he has chosen to forget those things that you did. And he can do it because he's merciful. And if you really understand the mercy of God at the throne of grace, and if I really can understand the mercy of God at the throne of grace, there's no sense bringing it back to his mind again by refreshing our memory about something that we did that he's already extended his mercy to cover. There's not a person in here, sitting here tonight, that doesn't have regrets about something that happened in the past. Maybe the recent past. When he gives you mercy, he's given you mercy in the same way that he's given you salvation. Listen, when God extended salvation to you through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not true that you have that forever now? By the same token, when he's given you the mercy for something that you've done and forgiven whatever that was done, is it not true that the mercy has been extended for that forever? Then why go back there? It's just designed to keep you separated from your king and separated from his throne. He says, when you come to me looking for grace, the first thing I'm going to give you is mercy, because you probably are going to feel like you don't deserve to be here. I mean, did he not just talk about somebody that was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin, implying that we all got touched with those same infirmities and we did sin? Did he not just say you are naked and open before him, so he knows everything you're thinking about and everything you intend and everything you've ever done? That'll make you kind of sheepish. So you come to that throne looking for grace. The first thing you get is mercy, so you can stand here before him and know that he's covered those things in your life with mercy. So you come repentantly. What's that? I don't intend, listen, there was a habit that started in Christianity sometime, and that habit is this. I know because of his mercy, and I know because of his forgiveness, and I know because of his shed blood, that if every time I eat a meal, I just say, Lord, bless this food and forgive us of our sins, that everything I did in the last 6 hours, he's just forgiven, and then I can eat my meal in peace and go right back and start doing the same sins that I committed before. And the next meal, I'll bow my head and say, Lord, bless this food and forgive us of our sins. And whatever I did that was what I had done 12 hours ago that I did again when I was 6 hours ago is all forgiven. And I'm going to keep on just living here. I did that when I was in the Catholic Church. I sinned during the week and then I'd go to the confessional. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was last Saturday. And then I'm supposed to tell him the sins, right? Not. I don't know anybody who ever did. So I did this and I did that and I did this about two or three times. Okay, say three Hail Marys and three Our Fathers, and then you're good. You're absolved. You can come to communion tomorrow. So I did all that and came to communion tomorrow. You know what I did the next week? Same thing I did the week before. No change, except I just got a little bolder about it. Until I became a teenager, and then I was real bold about it. I know you're looking at me funny, but there are a lot of people who live like that as Christians. Because they know God is merciful, and I'm just going to keep putting the same shovel load up every time I come and ask him to put mercy. When you come to that throne repentantly, you're coming with the understanding, I did it, I don't want to do it anymore, extend mercy, and listen, I'm going to now get the grace I need to stay away from that and change. So you come weekly. Not E-E-K-L-E-Y, E-A-K-L-Y. You come weekly. What does that mean? You know when you get in the biggest trouble in your life is when you think you're strong enough to do what you used to be too weak to do. Now you can do on your own. And you're a sitting duck then. Because you finally say, well, I used to have trouble with that, but I don't have trouble with that anymore. That's one of those that's in my past. I don't do that anymore. And next thing you know, buddy, you are falling flat on your nose. Pow! In that very area where you thought you had it wired. Why? Because none of us is strong enough in our own right to live this Christian life by ourselves. So we come here, he extends us some mercy, that takes care of this. We grab a hold of the throne of grace. Whoa. Excuse me. We grab a hold of the throne of grace and we come weakly. That is, Paul described for us that he had infirmities, he had necessities, he had reproaches, he had persecutions, he had distresses in his life that weakened him. And he said when he got to the Lord and told him to take a thorn out of his flesh so that he could be stronger again, the Lord wouldn't take the thorn out of his flesh. He just said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so he desired those things that kept him weak because he said, the Lord said to him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I don't come to this throne boldly saying, well, here's your Mr. A-star Christian right here. I've been fighting really well in the armor of God all week. Give me a little grace. Guy like that doesn't need grace. He needs a kick in the pants. You come over here and you say, Lord, this spiritual life is a spiritual life and I am a carnal man. And in order to live this life properly, I need your grace boldly. I'm too weak to do this on my own. I need your grace. It's like the negative and positive on a circuit. If this is positive and another positive comes, they repel each other. If this is negative, the positive is attracted to it. If you are weak, the grace of God is attracted to it. Listen, the more we grow in Christ, the more we should grow in humility. The more we grow in necessity. The more we desire mercy. Because people say, the longer I've done this, the less I seem to know. You know what they're really saying? I realize how great His knowledge is compared to my minimum knowledge, and I realize how great His grace is compared to my weakness. I'm coming weakly. You grow with time, but you never grow so strong that you don't need His grace. And the time that you believe that you are working without His grace, you got this, you're going down. Because we can't do this on our own. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. You know, the great thing is to be continually in a time of need. Let me mention one thing to you and then wrap this up. You know, I've probably traveled more this year than I have in any one year to meetings. I don't like to be gone. There's no place I'd rather preach than right here. There's no other people that I'd rather be around than you. As I said to them in Austin when I preached at the missions conference, I love our folks. And I mean that. I really do. I love you. This is where I like to be. But there are times after prayerful consideration that the Lord has, directed us to go and be a help to somebody else in a conference or a missions conference or whatever. And we've got a couple more of those to do before the year is out. But let me just say this. For some reason of late, it seems like when I've gone, something happens. Really messed up flying schedule. Sickness or something. And you know what I realize? Every one of those has come at a time to emphasize my weakness and the strength of His grace. They were purposeful. I used to, years ago, I would fight a thing like that and complain. But I've realized that God does that and He does, allows that at least, and does that on purpose for a dependence upon His grace, because The work we do in the pulpit is spiritual work. The Bible calls this the foolishness of preaching. This is some man up here trying to give you something from the Scripture to be a help to you, and God weakens the vessel so that His grace can be strong to make this work profitable for you and glorifying to Him. Don't be ashamed of the weakness in your life. You say, but I just wish I could be like old so-and-so. He just has everything together. I wish I could be like old so-and-so. She just has everything together. But I'm not like that. I still have trouble with this same sin in my life. I still have trouble with this same impatience in my life. I still have this glaring weakness in my life. You know what you ought to do? Praise God! He is not going to change that weakness in your life. He is going to supply His grace and keep you needy for His glory and for your strength. And so He wants you, listen, if you finally get to be the Christian that you've always wanted to be, the part that you envy in other people, you'll quit coming to the throne of grace. So, He's never going to let you be any different than you are. Will you grow? Will you change? Sure, you'll abound in love and some things will change. But the personality you have, the weaknesses you have, you know, you fly off the handle. I don't want to start talking because I know some things about me I don't want you to know. And I know some things about you you don't want everybody else to know. But I've known some of you for a long time. And you're going to keep on being that way. And may I tell you something? That's okay. If the weakness in your life keeps you at the throne of grace. Because that's where God will take that weakness, strengthen it, and bring glory to Himself in you as that vessel. So for sure, don't come over here saying, well, I messed up again and He already knows it, so the last place I want to go is go over here. He said, come boldly over here. Why? Because you need the throne of grace and a King of mercy more than you need anything else on this side of glory. And don't let anything at all convince you that you don't belong at the throne of grace, bowing before a God you fear, who can give you the mercy you need to take care of what went wrong last week and give you the grace you need to try to make next week a little bit better. That's what He wants you to do. And that's what we need to do. Whatever you do, don't stop coming to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for an opportunity to open the Scriptures and preach, and we ask You please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, make these feeble words profitable to these that have gathered. Lord, I pray Your folks are encouraged, and I pray, Lord, that we'll truly avail ourselves of the opportunity. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, before I close this prayer, I just want to encourage you tonight, if you haven't been to the throne of grace in a while, or some little wedge has come, you know a good thing to do before you leave would be to get to the throne of grace. Now, this altar is not the throne of grace, but it's a good place to approach that throne. If you want to do that tonight, you do that. If you want to make an altar out of your chair, you do that. But just get to God, particularly if there's some wedge that's been keeping you away lately or some deficiency in your own life that's been racking you and you've been magnifying that and not magnifying His grace that compensates for your weakness. Now, Father, we pray during this invitation you'll have your will and your way for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.